often you'll hear someone or you'll see a news article where someone is referring to a horrible situation. I mean, just absolutely almost unimaginable. And you may hear the phraseology, it was like hell on earth. Well, we know there's a literal hell. And we know that is a place to which the lost will go who deny Jesus Christ and refuse to put their faith in him and tread basically upon the blood of Christ and go over that to an eternal hell separation. But there is coming a time on this planet that's going to be worse than any other. And all of these ones that have been referred to in the past as a hell on earth are going to be nothing as compared to what the entire world is going to experience during this coming tribulation period. It will be a time when hell will actually seem to have come to earth. Now, we began to study it last week, and we noted that as we look at the seven-year tribulation period, we were not going to look at it in great detail chronologically because we just did not have the time for that. That would be a fantastic study and try to put everything in its chronological order. Rather, what we're doing is looking at seven sets of judgment that will fall, basically, in a chronological aspect, beginning with a seven-seal judgment. And last week, we noticed that the first seal was the arrival of the Antichrist himself, that false Christ, and that many of the world's going to basically accept him and think he is the greatest man who's ever lived, and by the middle of the tribulation period, they're going to basically say he's not just a man, he's God. And so with his arrival and his signing of that treaty, 7 years with Israel, this period will begin. Secondly, then, although he comes in with peace, then war will break out. And it will be war such as almost as unimaginable. We've had one world war. We've had a second world war. And if the Lord does not tarry, and I think he's going to come soon, but he'll come in his perfect timing, if there's not another world war, this will be the third world war. And it will make the other two pale in significance. Following that, there's going to be a worldwide famine. Famine follows naturally war, and this great war will end in a great famine. And then plague. Plague follows famine and war. And this plague will be one that we've had plagues in the past that have knocked out and killed thousands and thousands of people. Today we're experiencing a plague of sorts in the coronavirus. And the world just seems to be paralyzed with this idea of this coronavirus. And people are scared to death. And you'll find people who said, I've had the coronavirus. I've had the shots. And yet I'm not going anywhere because I'm afraid I'll get the coronavirus again. I mean, people are just paralyzed. Well, this plague will be far worse than any before. And with the war and everything else, at that time, 1/4 of the world's population will have died. That we said last week, if you estimate, let's just say 8 billion people, because we're approaching 8 billion people right now, so let's just say 8 billion people. That means that 2 billion people will have died by this time. That's not a pleasant thought. Then will come the fifth seal. That's persecution. Believers are going to be persecuted. You know this idea that everybody's right? Well, everybody right does not include Christians. It does not include those who put their faith only in Jesus Christ. We need to be tolerant of all except those who say Jesus is the only way. And there will be persecution of the believers at this time. The sixth seal we saw was six catastrophic events. We'll not go into those, but we saw those last week in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. And then it ends with the seventh seal. And the seventh seal actually is the seven trumpet judgments. We mentioned last week that when you get to the end of each of these series of judgments, of the first two, that when you have the seventh trumpet, then you have the beginning of these, of the seventh seal, then you get the beginning of these seven trumpets. And we'll notice today when you get to the last of the seven trumpets, then you're going to have seven bowl judgments. And so these are coming in roughly a chronological order, although some of them will last further into the tribulation period. But we see this judgment intensifying. When we come to the seventh seal judgment, in my opinion, in my years of study, I believe this is the middle of the tribulation period. Now, some good Bible students disagree and say some of these, when we're going to look at it, is going to be in the first half, but I don't believe so. I believe the first half will end with this seventh seal. And the nations of the world realizing that their judgment is coming from God, and they know that because of the testimony of the believers they're persecuting. And they are not going to repent. They are turning still away from God, and God is going to intensify his judgment as we move into the second half of the tribulation period, which Jesus Christ referred to as the Great Tribulation Period, and which he said that if God did not limit it and did not stop it, no human would be left on this planet. And so we noted this morning that when the seventh trumpet was blown, the seventh seal was broken, that then seven trumpets are going to be blown, that seven angels come out with these seven trumpets. And so we notice the first of these trumpets in chapter 8, drop down to verse number 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. But the breaking, with the blowing of the first of these trumpets, we will find ecological disaster involving the world's vegetation. Every form of plant life on this planet will be affected. Think with me. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, plant life was the first to be created. And it will also be the first in these judgments to be destroyed. Now the effects, if we have one third of all the plant life on this planet destroyed, affected by this, the effects upon this planet are going to be horrible to observe. You would imagine there already was famine. Famine is going to be worse. Famine will strike the countries of the world. There will be a lack not only of food, there will be a lack of lumber for building materials. The loss of vegetation will also cause massive soil erosion. It will cause mudslides. Think about California and the massive mudslides that are going all over the world. There will also be a lack of oxygen being generated, resulting in terrible air pollution. If people today worry about partial destruction of the world's rainforest and what that does to our air quality, what will this be when we have widespread destruction of one third of the plant life on this world? But then we have the second trumpet. The second trumpet judgment is ecological disaster involving the world's oceans. Chapter number 8, beginning at verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. It says something like a burning mountain will strike the sea. Now, what is that? We don't know for sure. Some think that it's a nuclear missile. And some type of nuclear missile, maybe with biological poisoning, will then hit, and that will cause it. It's also possible that it's a burning meteor or an asteroid. Have you noticed recently in the news, they're talking again, it seems like every few years you get this, there's this massive meteor or asteroid coming toward our planet, and we don't know how close it's going to get, or it's going to pass within so close, and we hope it doesn't shift. And maybe we need to have in a plan, some kind of a plan to be able to send ships out into space and hit it with a nuclear missile and bust it into pieces so it won't be so dangerous. Well, maybe science fiction is going to become reality. And in this case, it will be a meteor. And this meteor will then have some type of poisonous bacteria or something within it. Whatever it is, it will be big. It will be blazing. And it will be death-dealing. One-third of the sea will become blood, killing one-third of all sea life and destroying one-third of all the world's shipping. Most likely, all the ships and all the animals, or the sea creatures within the close area of where this great mountain hits are going to be the major ones affected and destroyed. And that event, too, will cause great suffering for our planet. Those who depend upon the sea for work, for food, for transportation will suffer. And we know about tsunamis. Remember, think of a tsunami that hit Japan. Imagine this tidal wave which will result from this giant mountain hitting the sea. And since the world is covered 3/4 by ocean, imagine the extent of this judgment in regards to pollution and the balance of life. Which does bring up an interesting question. What is meant here by sea? Some Bible students think it speaks only of the Mediterranean Sea, since that was the main sea of the Eastern world at that time. If so, that's relatively small, and it would have a relatively small impact upon the world. The Mediterranean covers only 969,100 square miles, and averages just 5,000 feet deep. But more likely than that, it is speaking of all the major bodies of salt water in the world. They'll be included in this judgment. That won't just have a small impact on their ecology. It will have a major impact. We're not done, though. Then we have the third trumpet. The third trumpet will sound, and we will find ecological disaster involving the world's fresh water supply. We already talked about the world's salt water. Now we're moving to the fresh water. Revelation 8, 10 and 11. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it was made bitter. Again, difference of opinion. Some believe it's a meteor. Some believe it's some type of nuclear missile. Whatever it is, it contains some form of pollutant or poison, which will cause the waters to become undrinkable. People will die from drinking the tainted water, and probably others will die from thirst because of not having water to drink. The word wormwood means undrinkable. And in the Old Testament, it was synonymous with sorrow and great calamity. With 1/3 of the fresh water of the world tainted, most people will be unable to obtain good drinkable water before extreme thirst sets in and maybe even dying for lack of water. Oh, people say, well, that's okay because we have bottled water. Well, that has to come from a source. We have soda pop. We have these things. Yeah, but water is a major ingredient in all these things. It's going to affect all this drinkable material. Now, adults, they say, can survive without water for about 3 days. But the sick and infants will not last that long. And if the people who drink this water are in danger of dying, what must it do to the fish and other creatures that live in the water? And how about the vegetation around the water and the animals who would come to the water to drink? It's going to have a major effect. Then the fourth trumpet will sound. And here we will find ecological disaster involving the world's atmosphere. Revelation 8:12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. This seems to be kind of twofold. First of all, the time that the light shines will be reduced. And it also appears likely that the brightness of the light will be reduced by 1/3 as well. Now, how long this is going to continue is not said. But there's no question that a reduction of the earth's sunlight will affect weather, crops, and all life in general. Think of the vast changes in temperature that are going to occur and how these will affect human health and food growth. Major winter storms could sweep the earth, causing multitudes even in certain areas to freeze to death, all because of this judgment. Then the fifth trumpet will sound. So far, we have been looking at ecological disasters. Now we're going to move into the spirit realm. Here we find an incursion of demon locusts on the earth. Revelation chapter 9, the first 6 verses. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen, notice that, not falling, but fallen from heaven to the earth. To him, again, notice that, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and the smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power or authority, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, the unsaved. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Now, whenever possible, we try to take prophecy literally as we can. But we understand that literally also includes figures of speech. And when you come to a figure of speech and there's no way to take it literally, then we need to take it as a figure of speech. And here a figure of speech is being used here of the star. You say, well, why? Well, obviously it's literal because it's referred to as him. We have a person in view here. The star has the idea of personality. And the word for fall is in the tense of fallen, already has happened. And so with that understanding, this is most likely a demonic creature known as Satan, the devil. We read in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 of his original fall, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, who weaken the nations. In other words, he fell from heaven in the past, and now this fallen star, this fallen angel, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, is going to open the pit. The bottomless pit is literally the pit of the abyss. That is a long shaft leading to the abyss. The idea, if you would, to the ancient world was that they would dig a well, and then there'd be a shaft going down to the well. And so that is that idea of the shaft going down, except it's not a well, it's the abyss that it goes down to. Now, what is the abyss? We learn in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, that Luke says the abyss is the home or the abode of demons. Demonic creatures live in the abyss. And when this horrible prison house of fallen demonic spirits is opened, a demonic horde is unleashed upon mankind. And out of the shaft, like a great erupting volcano, will come smoke to cover the earth. And out of this vile smoke will come locust-like scorpion creatures, which have no counterpart in all of human history. He said, well, they're called locusts. Aren't they just normal locusts? No. How do we know that? Well, they're not natural locusts because back in Exodus chapter 10, verse 14, when God sent the locust plague upon Egypt, he said there'd never been a locust plague like that before, and there'd never be a locust plague like that again. And yet this, quote, locust plague is worse. So it can't be a locust plague of normal locusts. Rather, these are demonic beings in material, visible form, which attack men and women rather than the plants and focus their attention upon those who follow Antichrist. Again, locusts go after green plants, not after people. And yet these locusts go after people, not just after people, but after unsaved people. Now, they're demons. Now, let me kind of step back here and explain something to us as well. A study of the Bible indicates that there's two basic kinds of demons. Those who are free, living in a spiritual realm today and seeking to indwell the bodies of people. And there is a second class, those who are not free, those who are chained, who, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, are confined to gloomy dungeons and to be held for judgment. Evidently, they have done some great sin in the past. Because of that greater sin, even than rebelling against God, they are confined to the abyss. These are probably more evil even than the other demons, as evil as they can be. And beyond a doubt, there is a class of especially wicked demon beings then, who because of their viciousness have not been permitted at large until now. But during this time of the tribulation, they'll be unleashed too. And they're going to attack mankind, but it is limited. For 5 months, men will be tormented. And the torment will be so bad that as they're writhing in pain, they'd rather be dead. They will wish to die, but this venom or whatever will not kill them. It will only make them suffer. It will be unbearable but not fatal. It's intriguing that the normal lifespan of the locust is about 5 months, May to September. And that is also the length of this judgment, 5 months. Now we think about the horror of the sting. History records that the Roman legionnaires, the soldiers, were famous for their ability to take pain. They said they could take pain and not even flicker an eye. That may be an exaggeration, but that's what they would say. But when several of them were bitten by scorpions in the deserts of Egypt, it is said they screamed and writhed in pain. You see, a scorpion sting is among the most painful wounds a person can endure. And this is not just a normal scorpion sting. This is a demonic sting. We're going to move on. The sixth trumpet sounds. It also has an aspect of demonic incursion. An incursion of demonic horsemen now comes upon this earth. Revelation chapter 19, verses 13 through 19. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Let's pause. These would not be elect angels. These would not be unfallen angels. Unfallen angels are not bound. So these are demonic creatures, demonic angels who are in rebellion, and they are bound at the river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year, in other words, for that exact moment in history, were released to kill a third of mankind. Note that, a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. A massive army. A massive army of 200 million come forth. Now, normally, an army of this size would occupy an area 1 mile wide by 87 miles long if they were kept in one area. Can you imagine that? And they will spread out as far as the eye can see, and they will kill one-third of the earth's remaining population. Now, if you take the fourth seal judgment, that killed one-fourth of humanity by that time. And then you add here one-third of remaining humanity being killed. You have now killed one-half of the world's population. If, entering the tribulation period, there were 8 billion people, 4 billion have died by this time. That's one of the reasons I believe that these judgments are happening during the second half of the tribulation, because if you already had one half of the world's population killed during the first half of the tribulation period, how could the second half be worse? But now as we've moved further into the second half of the tribulation period, this judgment comes, and by now one half of the world's people have died. Often this is referred to by even good Bible students and say, look at this massive army coming from the east of 200 million of the Orientals. No, these are not men. These two are demons being led by four generals of the demonic horde. It's another demonic army. Why do we say that? Because now these demons have been unleashed and they are coming, and they're the description is not the description of men. That's not the description even of modern weapons. God bless Hal Lindsey. He's a great person who's done many things helping people understand prophecy. But he thinks it's a human army and these are tanks and things like that. No, it's far more than that. It's far more than that. The number of demons mentioned here is almost unimaginable. 200 million. It is said that the largest army ever to go into the field of battle was under the Persian Xerxes when he invaded Greece with 1.5 million troops. Even America, during the Second World War, at the height of the conflict, only had approximately 12 million men in the military at that time. 12 million. Yet this tremendous army is composed of 200 million demons. And I think, what must have John thought? Because we've had an explosion of population between John's day and our day. What would John have thought? The Roman army of the first century was composed of 25 legions of about 125,000 soldiers, with an auxiliary army of about the same size. So about 250,000. Compare that to 200 million. Indeed, it's been estimated that the entire population of the world in John's day was probably only about the size of this prophesied army. John would have thought, that's the entire world. This army's as large as the entire world. And can you imagine some liberal back in the early years saying, aha, the Bible's wrong. There's no way there could be an army that big. But we see now where we could even put a human army in the field that big. And this is a demonic army. And then we have the blowing of the seventh trumpet. As I mentioned, when the seventh trumpet is blown, seven bowl judgments are going to occur. And so let's move on to these seven bowl judgments. Go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, verse number 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. So these are the seven last judgments of God, as it were, the seven last plagues. This is going to bring the tribulation period to its conclusion. And understand also, please, with me, when it talks about bowls here, these are not something like a great big mixing bowl. The idea of a bowl here is of a shallow, almost like a pan. Think of a pie pan, a shallow pan. These type of bowls were used in like temple worship with liquid offerings to pour out these offerings in the temple. And so this is that idea of these bowls. The King James called them vials, but think of them as these shallow bowls. So the first bowl is poured out. Revelation 16, verses 1 and 2. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go! And pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. The first bowl, a leprous-like skin cancer upon unsaved mankind. Have you noticed as we're going through here, so many of these judgments remind us of the judgments that fell upon Egypt? And upon Egypt, as you went so far into the judgments, God made a distinction between the Jewish people who were not being judged there and the Egyptians who were. And in the same thing here, the unsaved are susceptible to this skin sore, this leprosy, this cancer. Indeed, the word used here for sore was used by the Old Testament translators of the Septuagint when they took the Hebrew and they put it in the Greek of the boils upon the Egyptians during the plagues. And these putrefying sores are worse than leprosy. They're worse even than cancer. And the unsaved will suffer for this. The second bowl is then poured out, and the sea becomes a reservoir of death. Revelation 16:3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. What a vivid picture we have here. A picture basically of a dead man wallowing in his own blood. And that's what the oceans of the world, the seas, will become like. The great reservoir of life that keeps the world fresh, that keeps the poison pollutants down, that causes fresh air, it will become a grave instead of death. Now, before it was one-third. Now it's the entirety. Now, when we move here into these bold judgments, understand this.
I believe that the trumpet judgments of the first half of the tribulation, you have the opening seal of Antichrist, and I think it's going to proceed rather slowly in the judgments. Boom. 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 Until we get to the midpoint, boom, with the seventh seal. And then we have the trumpets. It's going to speed up. Boom. 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 But now we're getting to the last months of the tribulation period. And then we have the seven bowl judgments being poured out. Boom, 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 boom. Judgment is going to rain down upon this planet. Because if you think, if the oceans of the world, all of them are polluted, this planet cannot survive for long. When Jesus returns to this earth and he establishes his kingdom, he is going to basically have to reform this planet for man to inhabit it again. And there's going to be massive changes of what this planet is like, because we're going to have a new terraforming when God comes back. But with this one here, the oceans become a place of death. Then the third bowl is poured out. And now not just the seas, but the fresh water supplies become poison. Revelation chapter 16, verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. The world's total water supply will be cut off. You remember during the plague on Egypt that the Nile became blood, and that the Egyptians had to go away and had to dig down around the Nile to try to get fresh water. And that's not going to work at this time. All the fresh water supplies will be cut off. Nothing this catastrophic has ever happened in the history of all humanity. And unless God provides water from another source, or engineers come up with some process to purify this water, the planet will be wrapped in conditions of panic, and I think of riot. And you know, there's a poetic justice here. Because if we were to read on, there's an angel who speaks and says, Lord, you are just. They have slain your people. They have spilt their blood, and you are giving them blood to drink. God has had justice here. It's not done. The fourth bowl is then poured out. Revelation 16, 8 and 9. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with a great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. The fourth bowl, the sun's heat levels are increased. To add to the agony of not having water, now the heat of the sun will bake mankind. See, how would that happen? Well, scientists today know that it's not that hard to imagine. All the Lord would have to do is remove one or two blankets of atmosphere. Or maybe he just move our planet just slightly closer to the sun, out of its normal orbit. And the heat would be increased major. You would think, oh my Lord, you would think with these kind of judgments falling, the unsaved would repent, but they don't. Mankind shakes his fist in the face of God Almighty and basically says, we hate you, bring it on. There's no repentance. There's only rebellion and human blasphemy against God. So we move to the fifth bowl. The sun's light now is blotted out, but only over the Antichrist capital or his kingdom. Revelation 16, 10 and 11. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and on his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. You see, some of these judgments are still continuing on, but there's no repentance. And now, a darkness. Again, we're reminded of what happened in Egypt during the plagues. The whole land of Egypt at that time was enveloped in a darkness so oppressive that Moses said you could actually feel it. That's the kind of darkness that's going to fall upon the kingdom of the Antichrist. And we move to the sixth judgment.
The sixth bowl, the Euphrates River, is dried up. Revelation 16:12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. You say, well, that's not a major judgment. One river dries up. What is that? We have to realize what river it is. It's the Euphrates. The Euphrates is the greatest river boundary probably of the world. The Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans considered it the boundary line between the east and the west. Flowing 1,800 miles long, in some places 3,600 feet wide and 30 feet deep, it has been difficult for armies to cross throughout history. And so those who are big major armies of the east get to there and say, oh, we're not going to cross over into the west. Oh, the west get that far and say, no, we're probably not going to cross over into the east. And so it's divided the east from the west. But now, the way is opened. This river is dried up. And the armies can cross from east to west. While this river has been referred to as the cradle of man's civilization, it will become the grave, in a sense, of man's civilization. Because now the way has been cleared. The armies will move. Armageddon is near. Brings us to the last, the seventh bowl. At this time, the earth's greatest earthquake, accompanied by an unprecedented hailstorm, will occur. Revelation 16:17-21. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven and from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, and a mighty and great earthquake has had not occurred since men were on the earth. Remember last week I mentioned that the earthquake, which we found earlier in the first half of the tribulation, was the great granddaddy of them all up till that moment. Well, there's even a greater granddaddy that's coming. Now the great city was divided into three parts. That's Jerusalem. And the cities of the nations fell. And a great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. This is the greatest earthquake in human history. All of the previous horrible earthquakes that have killed so many thousands will be insignificant in comparison. And to make it worse, hail weighing a talent will fall upon mankind. If you're like I am as an American, what's a talent? John MacArthur notes that the Greek term described the most weight a normal man could carry. Therefore, anywhere between 90 and 135 pounds. Can you imagine hailstones of 90 to 135 pounds falling upon this earth? Death will fall from the skies while the earth opens under men's feet. But still, the unsaved will continue to blaspheme their Creator God. We think about these stones. The heaviest hailstone that has ever been recorded weighed about 2 pounds. These chunks of ice will be 50 times heavier. And mankind will not repent. They will blaspheme. This final catastrophe will bring the tribulation period to a close. The battle of Armageddon is going to occur. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come from heaven. And he's going to conquer this world and set up his own kingdom and reform this planet. We think back on what we saw last week, what we've seen this week. To the unsaved, to the lost, this world will appear as if hell has actually come to earth. And yet all of this horrible suffering could have been avoided if they had only placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Remember that before the tribulation ever occurs, the rapture is going to take place. That's the next event on God's prophetic timetable. And then following that will come the tribulation period. Every one of these individuals who are going through the tribulation period could have escaped. if they placed their faith in Jesus Christ before the tribulation period. They would have been in heaven with Jesus Christ. We think about that, and we think what the future holds. I ask a very sobering question. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't need to be scared. You don't need to be afraid. You're not going to be here. You just need to be concerned for others who do not know Jesus Christ. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you better be scared. Will you go to be with Him or will you be left behind? It reminds me that back in the late 1960s, a song was released that expressed the wish of one left behind when the rapture occurs. Don't let it become your reality. Life was filled with guns and war. All of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died. The days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come, and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. The Father spoke. The demons dined. How could you have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. No, there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? If not, won't you put your faith and trust in Him right now? Will you go to be with Him at the rapture by knowing Him as Savior? Or will you be left behind? Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, may each of us look within our own heart. May we know for sure that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Not that we have only a head knowledge. Not that we've just gone to church. Not that just we tried to live a good life. Or we went through some religious ceremony. But that we put our trust in Jesus. And if there's one listening to my voice right now who is not, may they bow their head right now. Go to you in prayer. Confess that they're a sinner. Confess they're on their way to hell. Confess that Jesus Christ is God and the only way of salvation. And ask Him right now to be their Savior and their Master and be saved. We ask this with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close our time together today with a song. It's a Christmas song. It's called The First Noel. It has been thought that the word Noel is an abbreviation of Now All Is Well. We have looked upon a future time on this planet where all will not be well. But for us as believers, all is well because Jesus Christ came at Christmas and we have placed our faith in Him. Let's sing this to His glory.
Next week, we begin to look at the Christmas story. And so I invite you, and I invite you to invite your friends. Let's come and celebrate a Christmas in the country together. You're dismissed.